5 today. Galatians chapter 5. If you brought your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn there. If you have an app or whatever you have, Galatians 5. We're in, so to speak, I guess the home stretch, if you will, of the series on Galatians. We've been through the first 4 chapters. We're in chapter 5. Now, in chapter 5, verse 1, serves as sort of the climax of the argument that Paul has been making up through chapter 4. It's sort of the final statement. It is for freedom that you have been set free. Do not let yourselves be enslaved again. And so he makes this argument. Some would argue that verse 1 is actually so tied to what we've been talking about up to this point that it should actually be in chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4 is kind of a summary verse, and then chapter 5 beginning with verse 2. Which allows me an opportunity to make a point or an observation. I don't make these all the time, but we do know collectively, right? The verses, the chapters, the red letters, the commentary at the bottom of our scriptures. Those weren't originally there, right? We all know that, I hope. Those weren't there. If you read the Greek text or the Hebrew, the original, it's just one giant letter, right? There's no breaks. We've put in verses, and we've put in numbers, and we've done some red letters, and we have commentary, because it helps us, right? So when I come up here on Sunday and I say, let's go to Galatians 5:1, we all go to the same spot. Instead of going like, what paragraph are you in, Nate? Is it paragraph 18 or paragraph 19 of this one giant letter, right? We'd be counting through. So we've labeled these things to help us understand and to stay together as we work through Scripture. My point is, there's nothing sacred about verse numbers. Or about chapter numbers, or even about the notes that you have in your Bible below the scripture. Some person has written those to help us understand scripture better, but if you disagree with those notes in the bottom, you're free to take up an issue with those. Just make sure you know why you're taking up an issue with those. But they're there to help us, right? They're there to help us guide and understand God's word. We can get in pretty big disagreements. If I stood up here, some people would say, and I said, hey, by the way, verse 1, some people think that's actually in chapter 4. That could cause some serious problems. Were you saying that Scripture is malleable and we can just do whatever we want with it? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying in translation we do our best effort, right? We can lock in on these things and go, this is what I need to die on a hill for. This is the issue that I can't let go of. You might find, and I have nothing but love for this particular population. I have some great friends, mostly at my old church that are of the persuasion that would say the only translation of the Bible we should read is the King James. Or some modern-day people would say the only version we should read is the ESV or the NIV. Everyone picks one, right? And that's fine. We can think that. But they're all translations from the original, right? So if we're going to read the right translation, we probably should learn Greek and Hebrew and go back and read them in their original languages. Until then, we're dependent on people to translate those words for us so we understand them. So these things can become issues, just like we've been seeing in the first 4 chapters of Galatians. They're talking about circumcision, right? These can become issues that we're like, you have to have a particular opinion or you're not a part of the group. And Paul is saying that has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. And he's going to make that argument again in chapter 5. So the image I'd like you to keep in your mind as we do this is of a race. He's going to make that analogy in here, but think of the idea of running a race. A long race. Maybe you did Bloomsday this year, maybe you've done it other years. Maybe you've done a 5K or a 10K or some kind of crazy marathon. Keep the imagery in mind as we read in chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 15, and they'll be on the screen for you. Here we go. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God, by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. So if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. For we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we placed our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of bread. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever it is, who's been confusing. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. For you have been called to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters, do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Imagine with me, if you will, a prisoner locked away later in his life. Maybe he went to be in prison in his teens. He's known nothing for most of his life but a prison cell. He knows the routine. He knows the schedule. He knows the sound of the doors opening. He knows the guards. He's used to that environment. He's been there his whole life. But later in his life, he finds that he is going to be released. And we would imagine this is an exciting day for him to get out. And so the guard comes to open the door, and he is released. And we can kind of envision this man in his freedom, maybe getting all excited and running, just running out the door, beginning to run down the hall. But then imagine as he runs, he sees another empty cell. And as he sees this empty cell, he veers off from his running, jumps in the cell, slams the door, and imprisons himself once more. This is the image Paul is encouraging us not to fall into. You have been freed. Don't let yourself go back to being imprisoned, to being locked up again. And he uses the image of running. I think it's a good metaphor. It's only in one little verse in there, but I think it's a great metaphor for this whole passage. Because I think we'll see that there are two things Paul mentions which will keep us or hinder us from running. He's going to talk on those. And then he's going to paint us a beautiful picture of what it looks like to run in the freedom of Christ. So first we'll talk two things that would keep us from running well that might imprison us. And then we'll talk one thing that's a beautiful image of what it looks like to run. The first thing that keeps us from running well is legalism, working to earn God's favor. If you've been here for many of the weeks before, you're probably like, okay, Nate, we get it. This is like the fifth week you've mentioned that. It's also the fifth chapter Paul's mentioned it. He hits this all the time, right? And we're going, Paul, get off the legalism train. We understand we can't earn favor with God this way. But Paul continues to go further with this. And he shows how sinister this idea, this thing, really is. First, in verse 4, he'll define it for us again quickly. He'll say legalism is trying to be justified before God using our own human effort. It is a human effort sort of religion. What can I do to merit God's favor? Trying to be right with him or earn favor with him by our actions. And Paul, over and over thus far, has shown us the futility of that kind of thinking. Even in other books, in Romans 3:20, he says the same thing. He says, but by human effort, no one will ever be made right with God. It's futile thinking, Paul says. If you need more information on that, go back. We've talked about it almost every week. In studying this week, I came across a phrase that I think summarizes the problem so clearly. It was in a commentary, but it just says this: a Christ who is supplemented is a Christ who is supplanted. A Christ who is supplemented is a Christ that is supplanted. Meaning if I add anything to the redeeming work of Christ, if I think I have to do anything to earn God's favor other than believing and trusting fully in Jesus, then I have essentially said Christ's work on the cross, his death and resurrection, they weren't enough. There was something more needed. I need to do other things. I have to earn or merit God's favor, in which case Christ becomes a meaningless addition to a religion of human achievement. It's not the gospel. It's not what we believed. We believed, as the analogy of the man running down the hall, that we were in prison. In fact, another thing this week, which shows my church nerdiness again, which I reference frequently, is I know a lot of, for a younger dude, I know a lot of old hymns, right? Well, sometimes they come back to mind. And this one came to mind this week. It was an old Wesley hymn, but I thought this is more a summary of where we've been. It's an old Wesley amazing love hymn, right? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, was fast bound in sin and nature's bound. Thine as God's eye diffused this quickening way. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart. heart was, I rose and I went forth and I followed. And now I don't dread condemnation. Jesus said, all in him is mine. I'm alive in him. He's my living thing. And I'm clothed in his righteousness, divine. And so I approach the eternal throne boldly and claim the crown through Christ my own. Why? Because I'm his kid now. I don't dread condemnation. I don't dread that I haven't done enough. I don't dread that there are certain things I could have done. Because in Christ, by grace through faith, we are made right with God. We are adopted as his children, and there is nothing we can do. We can't put good enough clothes on a corpse to make it come to life. It's impossible. We were separated from God, dead in sin, and only in Christ, and the new life he offers, can we find relationship and restore our status as God's kids. So the idea of legalism cuts us off, stops us from running well. But Paul goes a little further. It's more destructive than you think, he says. He starts to compare it to the idea of yeast in a batch of dough. It works its way through the entire batch. Have you ever made bread before from scratch? Some of you did. Back a couple of generations ago, it's probably a little more common than it is now. I know my wife's grandmother is like a bread genie. You give her anything and she's like making bread out of it. Like, here's a cantaloupe and a pineapple. Bread, right? Like, she can make bread out of anything without even a recipe, right? She just makes bread. And it's delicious. Like, I cannot stop eating bread when I'm around her because it's so, she makes delicious bread. All sorts of kinds of bread. The only time I've ever made bread is when I make cinnamon rolls, which is bread, right? I mean, it's healthy. Once a year, we make cinnamon rolls in our house. It's always at Christmas. And I actually make the cinnamon rolls. So this isn't like my wife making cinnamon rolls. I make the bread from scratch myself. The thing that always amazes me is this yeast part, right? Like, we make a ball of dough. It fits quite easily in this little, I mean, not little, but big bowl that we've made, and we cover it with this stuff. But 2 hours later, it's like muffin topping, right? Like, over the top of the bowl. Like, it is huge. This thing is expanded. And so I'm like, all right, beat it down, roll it out, put the yummy stuff in the middle, roll it up and make cinnamon rolls. I mean, you know, big cinnamon rolls. You put them in the thing, and you set them out for another, like, 2 hours, and they double again. I mean, that's crazy. Like, I'm always a little amazed that that actually works. Every time I make these cinnamon rolls. Paul is saying, look, that's what it's like when legalism gets in the church. It is like this thing that balloons out of control. And he's so sort of vehement against this that he makes a kind of outlandish statement, if you read it, in chapter, verse like 12 or 13, right? He's a little hard on these guys that are being legalistic. But he's saying, look, if this is in the church, it's got to stop. Immediately. Because it spreads and it spreads, and we start making a list of rules that we go, if you don't do these things, you can't belong. You can't be a part of the church. So maybe it's X, Y, Z, or whatever. Maybe you've been in a church like this. I've been to some churches like this where I felt very uncomfortable and unwelcome because I wasn't wearing the right clothes, maybe. I didn't look the right way. I didn't say the right things. Maybe I didn't use the right translation of the Bible. And Paul here is saying, that stuff's got to go. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. It's legalism, and it will infect and spread through the church. And so the first thing we must do quickly is get rid of it. Because it's sinister in its nature. It spreads, it inflates, it grows. And it keeps us from running in the freedom that God gives us. So the first thing that keeps us or hinders us in running is legalism. The second thing that will keep us from running is really its exact opposite, which is license. Any James Bond fans here? I don't know if you love James Bond. That's right. He shoots stuff, blows things up, right? James Bond has a license to kill! Yeah, he can do whatever he wants. He's James Bond. So he drives stuff into buildings and he shoots things and he wrecks cars, right? But he always gets the bad guy, eventually. He can do whatever he wants. That's kind of the deal, right? It's, hey, James Bond, you work for this agency. Go do whatever you like. You have a license to do anything. Just get the bad guy. It's license. It's the opposite of legalism. Legalism says obey the law or in favor of God. License says forget about it altogether. And this is what Paul's opponents, those arguing with him in the passage, are saying. This is what you're saying, Paul. You're saying that if all that matters is faith in Christ, and he is the one that's made us righteous before God, he is the one that has, you know, made us right with God, then none of this stuff matters, so we can do whatever we want. There's a license to do anything we want to indulge. People might say, Paul, well, I believed in Christ and I prayed prayer, now I'm going to get to heaven, so it really doesn't matter what I do. And Paul says, well, the truth of the gospel, the person of Jesus, is never intended only to be believed. Gospel truth is always intended to be obeyed. Paul says it in verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? He's not talking about obedience as some means to merit favor, right? Because then we'd be talking about legalism. This is an obedience to make ourselves right. That kind of, just because that's a bad example of obedience doesn't mean obedience is thrown out the window. Obedience is still a fundamental part of the Christian life. But it's no longer a means of earning favor. It's now something very different, which we'll see in a minute because Paul gives us this great picture of it. But for now, the gospel is never intended to only be accepted in our heads. It's meant that our lives and our hearts would be surrendered to it, that it might be applied and find root in our soul. So Paul says two things will really keep you from running this race well. Legalism will and license will. And then I think he gives this wonderful picture of what it looks like to be set free in Christ to run. What it looks like to run that marathon with Christ. He says in verse 6, at the end of it, this image, that the thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. Paul's not saying you are made right by faith and love with God. He's not adding love to the equation. We're still purely made right with God by grace through faith alone. But the expression of that faith, the way that it looks, is love. There's a guy named Scott Fallman. I don't know this dude, but apparently he's the guy who created the smiley face in text. Like, he's the guy that created whatever that is. So, you know, when you type a text message, and you're like, I want to put a smiley face in this text message. And so you make a smiley face, right? You make this face, like right here. I think I have images. Yeah, boom, right? Supposedly, this guy is the guy who created this. And the reason they created it was way back when the internet was young, and it was 1980 or something, and they had some chat rooms on those real old school Apple computers. People were posting things and they couldn't tell, is this guy being serious? Is he joking? Is this a funny comment, a serious comment? Is he sad? Is he happy? I have no idea from what he wrote. Is there some way we could help each other know how it is we're communicating what we're saying? So we have all sorts of them. You have the standard smile. You have the toothpaste smile. I'm gonna need that one someday. You have the sad, right, or frowny smile, or sometimes you're super sad. You're sticking your tongue out, or maybe you're surprised. Someone's being maybe a little shifty. The big grin, happy smile, the laughter smile, the screaming smile, the yell, the Madonna. Right, come on. For the cat lovers, the evil one. It's the sign of evil, is what this is. Emojis, right? We've even moved on. Now it's like I can send an entire text message only using emojis if I want it. Because we have hosts of them on our phone. The point is that we want to try to communicate our message with some kind of tone or with some kind of feeling or emotion. Paul says the tone or emotion with which faith expresses itself is love. Our faith, the thing we place in the person and the work of Christ, should express itself in love. It should look like a love emoji, let's just say. More specifically, it should look like a Christ love emoji. It doesn't mean that we add love to the mix to please God. This isn't adding anything. It's just saying that true faith in Christ shows itself in a love for Christ and a love for his commands and his teaching and obedience to them. That's why 1 John will say things like, if the love of God is not in you, then you're not a child of God. Because love is an essential expression of faith. You will know my disciples by their love. It will be evident. Now, does that mean, well, I better try to love someone today? Like, no. Okay. Maybe you should, but that's not what it means. It means if love is not a present and active part of our faith, then something's missing. Something is off. There's a problem with our faith. He says at the end of the reading today that really the fulfillment of the law is just love anyway. And if we do this right, then we fulfill the law. If we fully love God and fully love our neighbor, we would do the things just by nature that the law calls us to do. Here's one of the most interesting parts of this passage I studied this week. Paul, in verse 13, says that we ought to, I think it's the end of verse 13, says we ought to serve one another in love, right? Part of faith expressing itself in love is we serve one another in love. Now, if you've been here for the last couple weeks, we've talked over and over again that we have been freed. We are no longer slaves. Christ calls us to freedom. And now Paul says, serve one another in love. If you just had to guess what the Greek word was for serve, What do you suppose it would be? Slave, okay? That's what the word is. Slave to love. Wait a minute, Paul, this is weird. We're free, we're not a slave anymore, and now you're telling me I'm free to be a slave. Again. What? The picture here is not the slavery that Paul describes at the beginning, of the weight of a burden on your back that just has to come off. It's not self-imposed, but it holds you down. It's a slavery to the law. We've been set free from that. We've been set free from this feeling of, will God ever approve of me? Can I ever have a right relationship with him? Through Christ, we know the answer to that question. We are free from fear, free from a need to follow religious custom. But we've become slaves to a love for God and neighbor. Freedom to be slaves to love. Slavery to love is joyfully living for the sake of other people, out of the love that Christ has given us. So we no longer indulge in our own selfish sin. We instead, as he said in verse 13, don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Instead, he says, serve one another in love. This is so huge for me when we talk about freedom. We've talked about it every week, especially in our culture. Because in America, we talk about freedom all the time, right? We talk about protecting freedoms, and we fight for freedoms, and we cling to freedoms. We debate freedoms. There's a lot of talk about freedom, no matter where you stand on any issue. What do we mean when we say freedom? It seems to me at the core, what we often really just mean is, I want to be free to do whatever I want to do. Right? No matter which side you are on a political or current debate, it's I want to be free to do what I want. I want to be free to live how I want. I want to be free to make decisions that I want. I want to be free to have the things that I want, regardless of whatever. One sociologist just put it this way. Freedom is perhaps the most resonant and deeply held American value. Yet freedom in America means being left alone by others, not having other people's values, ideas, or styles of life forced on you. Being free of arbitrary authority, whether it's work, family, or political life. Free to do whatever you want, believe whatever you want, think however you want, live however you want. It's really autonomy. It's not freedom. Do you think that that's true for how we perceive freedom? I mean, does that ring true for the way that people in our culture talk about freedom? I think it's pretty accurate. Whether it's not, is or not, or you can see some parts of it that are, think about it this way. How does that mentality of freedom then affect our understanding in the church of the freedom Christ provides us? Have you heard people maybe say things like, I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm free to live however I want. I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm free to follow him on my own terms. When he says things that are inconvenient or I don't like, I'll just ignore them, pretend they don't apply to me. I'm going to pick and choose areas that best fit with my life. I'll do it according to Scripture, and those are the ones that I'll take, because I'm free in Christ to do that. This is not the gospel. This is not Christianity. It's actually a form of slavery to ourselves, and it's the thing we've been freed from. It's slavery to our stuff, it's slavery to our desire, it's slavery to our opinion. And the picture Paul is painting is we are not free to indulge ourselves in our own selfish sin. No, we're not free to do that anymore. We are free to follow Christ and to serve each other in selfless love. The entire law, he says, is summed up in that. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is Paul saying, you know that natural inclination you have? That exalts yourself, is most concerned about yourself. All I can think of when I say that is Jim Gaffigan saying, myself. Right, all the time, right? It's all about myself. You know that it's in you because we do that, right? We do things and we're like, this is really like, this is my thing. This is my stuff. I want it my way. But like that natural inclination that's about you, that when we come to follow Christ, that begins to change the way we feel about others. We start to love and serve others. So we have this zeal for ourselves to be fed when we're hungry, maybe as an example. You know that when you feel that, you want to take care of it. You go get some food, because you don't want to be hungry. So now we say there's 30,000 children dying of starvation and preventable diseases, and we turn that zeal to the other in love. Maybe we're thankful inside that someone introduced us to Christ. And now we live with that kind of zeal that others might find him for the billion of people in the world who haven't heard Christ. The passion you have to get all the details in your life right, you care so much about those details, live with that kind of passion for the details in the life of the brother or sister that's sitting next to you. It is a faith that expresses itself in love. It's an unnatural way to live. And that's exactly what Paul says. You can't manufacture this. It's not a kind of love you can just go out and check off boxes. We talked about that last week. You can't just check boxes and be this guy. How does it come? By faith through gospel. That's it. Faith expressing itself through love. Comes from Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit inside of us. We're going to get into that in the next sections that we talk about. This is something God does supernaturally in our life. There is nothing good about your pastor that is not Christ having done. I don't love any of you well on my own, but through the love of Christ. And if you know anyone in this room who you feel like, man, that person really has it together in their faith, and they really know what it's like to love other people, and they really express, you know, I really want to share Christ with this person in my life, and they do that, you say, how do you do all of these things? You're so amazing. They don't, I'm not amazing at all. God's amazing. And through faith, by grace, he's done work in my soul. And he's changed and reoriented the way that I see the world. And so I no longer live for me, and that faith expresses itself in love. Paul is saying that can only be found in Christ. If you don't find that love as an expression of your faith, if you feel like it's lacking, it's probably just time to pray for it. It's probably just time to seek God for it. Ask him to free you from bondage to yourself so you can be free to love others in the way of things. So you can be free to love him. We have to avoid legalism. I can't get caught up in checking boxes. We have to avoid license. We're not free to just do anything. We have to live in the freedom of faith that expresses itself. And that's a race. It's a marathon. It's long. It takes work. It takes training. It takes continual surrender to Christ. It's worth it. I'll have for the next lesson. Father, we're thankful for this word that continually challenges our soul. God, every time I open it, poke me along in places that I don't want you to poke. And this can be one of them, God. There's so many things in my life still that I feel like when I get in there, you just made this a place you're still inside. You're still just about the gospel of you. And I think this word is calling us to say, I can't get caught in that. I have to continue to pray, God, that you would so fill my heart with a love for you, that it would just overflow, that through the faith that we have in you, Christ, that it would come to just well up within us. And so we would do things like help the homeless and clothe the needy and care for the sick and tell people the good news of Jesus, because it's so overflowing in our heart that we can't do anything else. Would you make that true for us, God? Would our hearts just be filled with passion and desire for you that overflowed and expressed itself? Help us to fight against the battle against legalism. Don't let things grow up in our church that would cause it to just pull up from us. Help us to see clearly what the gospel is and to stick to it. People, when they come here and they encounter us, God, that they would seek Christ, because